Get your Bibles and head back with me to 1 Peter, guys. We're finishing up this week and next. Next week's our last week. Then I'm starting a brand new series out of one of my absolute favorite books, a little bitty Old Testament book. You'll know it. You'll know the story. But I'm hoping God will use it in this season of our life and season of grace. People are getting saved every week. People are following Jesus. We had another couple baptized also in the first service. And I love the enthusiasm of our brother ready to go. I think it's just a beautiful picture of what it means to be in Christ and Christ in you and to have joy and revival. And wouldn't it be like God to spark a revival from Carnes, Tennessee, right here, just outside of Knoxville, where we could see God do amazing things. Our theme is standing strong, real life. Yes, there's real hurt that comes with it, but there's real hope. And I want to give you a new verse. It'll be our last verse of the book. We've learned a verse per chapter. But I'm going to give you a verse here. It's just part of a verse, and I'll set the context later in the sermon. But it's just 1 Peter 5:7. And I want you to say that with me, guys. Let's say it. Ready? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Yeah, we're going to talk about that today. I'm going to hopefully show you something that will maybe make that message stick. Last week, we talked about the real scoop on suffering. We said suffering shouldn't surprise us, but prepare us. Suffering for Jesus is really a big picture blessing. I know that's hard, and especially some of you watching today where you might feel isolated and set apart. You're thinking, boy, I'm ready for this season of suffering to end, and I don't see any blessing in it. Well, if you trust the Lord and walk by faith, one day you'll see the glory even through the grief. Suffering for sin may be brought on by bad choices. Don't pretend to be a suffering saint if you're sinking in sin. Say that five times. Don't pretend that you're just suffering for righteousness if, in fact, it's your bad choices. But then we remember to stand strong and glorify God through the inevitable storms of life. Storms come in all of our lives, but do we trust the Lord? Today, we're going to talk about this, flock life. Got to say that very carefully. Flock life. It's this concept of living in community. And I chose the word flock because the Bible repeats it a few times in our text. And, you know, we hear different phrases or words. We talk about the family of faith. We talk about the Christian community. We hear terms like tribe. They're part of my tribe, my team, my people group, my company, my club, my crew, maybe my fellowship, my fraternity or sorority, my brotherhood or my sisterhood. Now, let me say what I'm not talking about today. I'm not talking about identity politics. I'm not talking about victimhood. I'm not talking about, well, I'm part of this group, therefore. I'm actually saying, you know, as part of the family of God and the flock of faith, there's a life for all of us, shepherds and sheep, of which I'm both. There's a life for all of us that we've got to learn to live out, particularly when times are tough. So what Peter's going to do is he's going to give us these positives and these negatives, and he's going to pair them up three different times. Do this, not that. And then at the end, I'm going to put a bow around it with that verse that we just said together, verse 7. And we're going to see how can we learn to live out this life as a flock. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. I'm going to read 1-7, 1 Peter 5, 1-7. Don't just think because you're not a pastor or a church leader that the concepts of the first four verses don't apply to you. If you have any role of leadership in your life at all, there are truths that you can take away today. But he's being specific here, and he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I encourage, I implore. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, of course that's Jesus, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, and this is not just age, this is in faith. You younger people are younger in faith, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you in the flock, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. And then he gives us a proverb. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And here's where we get the context of what we said a moment ago. When we're humble, God exalts us, and then it says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm humbled and I'm grateful to be called to serve with the Grace family. This beautiful flock of people that have been here well over 100 years and that, yes, have changed at times and have some come and gone, some on with you now. We are part of something bigger than ourselves. And I always want to be a part of something beyond me or even just beyond my family. I want to be a part of something that touches lives and makes a difference in this world and in the world to come. Lord, I want to make sure that we're touching folks not just temporarily, but there are eternal changes being made from this place. I'm grateful for souls being saved, lives changed, families restored, hope and healing even through the hurt. And I pray that you would speak now so that each person would hear and they would be drawn to you or drawn back. And we'll be sure you get the praise and glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys, and be seated. So if you have grace notes today, I'm going to spend quite a bit more time on the first two points. So don't kind of wig out and think, oh, no, we're going to be here for 2 hours. You won't. I promise no more than an hour and a half. So let's jump in with point one, all right? Lead with care, not compulsion. That's the first thing I want us to talk about. Lead with care, not compulsion. We see that in 1 and 2. He's speaking, of course, to the leaders of the local congregation. There are different congregations dotting the Roman Empire and the scattered area of believers that he's talking about. And they're led by these guys called elders. Not just an age reference, by the way, but just a spiritual maturity point. The elders who are among you, I exhort or encourage. I'm a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. And I'm a partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed. So shepherd this flock among you as overseers, not out of coercion, not out of compulsion, but because you want to, because you're willing. And don't do this for dishonest gain, but do it eagerly. Well, remember, he's talking about shepherding the flock of God. And the word elder, shepherd, and overseer, all of those are used here. So I'm going to unpack them for you real quick and tell you why we do what we do here at Grace and why we're not structured a different way. I believe in the polity and the way that we're structured because I believe it's most biblical. You have elders, presbyteros, just mature leaders. Even Paul said to young Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you because of your youth. You be an example. You could be a teenager in here today and have elder qualities because you are mature in your faith. And so this is not just how old am I, but presbyteros, shepherds. That word there is poimen, and it means that what it says, I'm leading, I'm guiding, I'm guarding, I'm feeding, and then overseer. Sometimes that's translated bishop in your Bible, episkopos, and that's really sort of an administrative term. Now, here's the cool part. Presbyteros, episkopos, and poimen are used interchangeably in the Bible, so let me unpack it. Pastor, shepherd, elder, overseer, bishop, all of those can be used kind of simultaneously and interchangeably. So we have this fully mature guy who's called to shepherd, to feed and guide the flock, who is an episkopos, an overseer. That's an administrative concept. That's more administrative in its understanding. And so, you know, what I get to do here on Sunday morning is a cherry on top of this Sunday that I get to call ministry. And I get the joy of working with a team of men that love God. And I want to explain why we're governed the way we are. At Grace Baptist Church, if someone asked me, how do you do what you do? I would say we're pastorally led and congregationally governed. What that means is simply this. I do not believe in pastors separate from elders, separate from deacons. And I'll tell you why. There's some fine churches that do it that way, by the way. But there is no distinction biblically in a pastor, teacher, leader, and an elder. Some churches have pastors that are working for the church as ministers, full-time ministers, vocationally like I am, and our team of 10 pastors, 9 pastors, one's about to become a pastor, so 10 of us full-time, along with another team of about 40 full-timers here for the church, and then another team, once you add the school and facilities and all, and we have about 250 people that serve Grace, that serve with this church and the ministries. Now, yes, I have the call of senior pastor. That really doesn't mean Jack, because Jesus is head of the church, okay? It means I'm the lead teacher or the preaching pastor the majority of the time. But what it also means is that I get the joy of serving with a team of guys to lead and cast vision for us, like I believe God's given me a very clear vision for the next stage in the life of our church. In the same way, I believe the Lord led me to 1 Peter in this season of the life of our church to stand strong. But God's got something for us in a couple of weeks that's fresh and new, and I can't wait to share it with you. But when it comes to big decisions, we're led by pastors, but you have final say. Why? Because with a congregationally governed church, we believe every person in this room that knows Jesus has equal access to him, and we're not on some higher spiritual plane. You don't come to me to get to God. You don't confess to me to get to Christ. In fact, most of the time, I love you, but I'm going to tell you, I don't want to hear it. So you don't have to come to me. You go straight to God through Jesus Christ, and you can discern, is this good and right for this church at this time? So every quarter, we have meetings where we talk about that, and we are pastorally led and congregationally governed. Again, Peter knew how important leadership was because the church is suffering. He said, you need these pastoral overseers, these elders and shepherds and overseers, because we know it's tough. And he said this, I, Peter, am a sympresbyteros, sim, like the word symphony, sounds together. Sim means together. I'm a fellow presbyter. I'm a fellow pastor. And this is incredible to me when you think about what Peter's saying. He was the big dog of his day. He was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. He stood up at Pentecost in Jerusalem and preached. 3,000 people got saved. It's incredible. But listen, and I say this with love to our Catholic friends. He was not the Pope. He was a fellow elder. I'm with you. I'm on the same line as you boys. In fact, one of the ways I know it is how he identified himself next. He said, I'm a fellow elder and a martus, where we get the word martyr, witness of the, he didn't say resurrection of Christ. He didn't say, I was a witness to the transfiguration. He said, I was a witness to the suffering of Christ. It blows my mind. It blows my mind because he didn't tout his credentials as someone there when the things were good. He said, I was there in the worst of times, in the most painful time. Now think about this for just a minute. Process this. When was Jesus suffering? Well, they ripped him from the Garden of Gethsemane, and they took him and bounced him back and forth for these mockery of trials. Jesus had already warned Peter, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter said, no, Lord, I'll never deny you. Even if all those boys run away, I'll die for you. And Jesus said, yeah, right, or something like that. Jesus goes in to have his mock trials. They're starting to beat him and spit upon him. They're starting to tear him apart. And everybody starts to look at old Peter and say, oh, wait a minute there, big boy. We think you were with him. This is the Lewis-inspired version, uninspired version. And they say, you were with him. What did Peter say? I don't even know that guy. What are you talking about? By the third time, listen, Peter is cussing at Jesus. He's hurling insults. And about that time, cock-a-doodle-doo, and their eyes meet. And the Bible says Peter went out weeping. We know later that he was party and witness. He was witness to the crucifixion. We know he was one of the first witnesses at the empty tomb. But he doesn't focus on that just yet. He says, hey, my brothers and my sisters, you're hurting. And God's put shepherds out there and leaders and elders out there. And they're gonna try to feed you and guide you and guard you. And I'm just one of those boys. I'm just the same. I'm just one of those. I'm not the Pope. You don't have to kiss my ring. I'm not your access point to God. In fact, you know what he says? I was a witness to the sufferings. Check this out. And now I'm a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. I believe what he's saying is, you know, I messed up, but I was forgiven. And I've been restored. And I stand in the grace of God. And I'm going to share in his glory one day. It's bad today, but it's not going to be bad forever. It's going to be better one day. And so then he gives this imperative. He tells them, he says, look, fellows out there, shepherd the flock of God. Did you notice he doesn't say, shepherd my flock? He doesn't even say, shepherd your flock. Any pastor that thinks it's his flock is putting himself on a pedestal where God will eventually knock him off. This is not my church. I'm going to give you a newsflash now. Hold on, even if you've been a member here a long time, this is not your church either. This is Christ's church. This is Jesus' church. Jesus has said, yes, it's your home and it's my faith family, and my family is so incredibly humbled to be here and delighted and joyful to be serving at Grace because we're seeing God at work every day. And yet we know it's his church. It's not our church. Even Paul himself, the great apostle, he went to the Corinthian believers. He wrote them and said, hey, what are y'all arguing about? Why are some of y'all saying you're of Apollos and some of you saying you're of Paul? Paul said this. He said, look, I planted the seed. Apollos watered the seed, but God gave the increase. Only God is in control of his church. That's 1 Corinthians 3, 5 and following. And so he says, you guys just need to shepherd the church. Funny thing is, it's the exact same Greek word Jesus used with Peter. Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus restored him through a threefold conversation. And he used the same language. He said, hey, Peter, I know you messed up. I love you. I forgive you. I give you another chance. Now I want you to go shepherd, tend, feed my sheep. I want you to take care of my lambs. My little ones are in your hand. Again, not as the Pope, but as a fellow pastor, shepherd, overseer. This word shepherd we know is very common in the Bible. Think about the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The shepherd leads and provides guidance. He leads to sustenance, gives comfort and strength, and even loving correction. Thy rod and thy staff, they come for me. The rod pulls them back, directs them back into the flock where it's safe. But to be an effective shepherd, a pastor must have a positive motivation. I don't do this because I have to, but because I get to. It's a joy. And when it comes to serving Jesus, I don't want anybody of that 250-some people here to think, well, I have to go to Grace. I have to serve. I have to be on that staff. No, you get to. And the day you think you have to is the day we'll replace you. I promise. This is a day where we get to serve Jesus. And there are no strutting roosters walking these halls. Nobody's better than anybody else. We put our britches on. Y'all know britches. We put our britches on just like everybody else, right? And so look, everybody here ought to have this attitude. Now, I've served on teams, and I've been a pastor now over 2 decades, and I've heard things like this on nominating. Well, if y'all can't get anybody else to do it, I guess I'll do it. Well, bless your little heart. Jesus died for you. And you're going to do something grand for him. Listen, folks, don't ever have that attitude. If you can't get anybody else, have the attitude of, I have the joy of serving whatever it is. There's no value if you're under coercion or compulsion. Peter says we serve willingly, not by compulsion, not for dishonest gain. Not being greedy, not going after filthy lucre. Sure, some pastors have done it for that. Sure, those televangelists, some of them have called in and gotten rich and gotten, but that's not what you're supposed to do. I'm 20-nothing, fairly newly married. I'm the only child. Shocking, I know. I'm the only child, and mom and dad have these two very successful small businesses, and I was the heir apparent. Go in and take it over, but I knew I was miserable. I knew I couldn't do it. I knew God was calling me to serve him. I didn't understand it then, hardly understand it now, but I knew God was calling. And so to step away from my parents' business where the finances were safe and secure and would provide well into not doing that in my first church where it was very tough and very tight, and we ate a lot of spaghetti and pinto beans, but praise God. It was okay. And we went to seminary and all of those things. It was joyful and wonderful and awesome because you don't do it just for what you can get. In fact, if you're in it just for the money, any leader out there needs to get out and get out now and keep your hands out of the financial cookie jar. Yes, let the people support you. Peter's not saying don't support your pastors, and I don't want to sound self-serving, but the New Testament is clear. Of remuneration for pastors. Listen, 1 Timothy 5:17 and following. Let the elders who rule be counted well and give them double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. And then he goes on to say, and don't muzzle the ox while he's treading the grain. And that the end of that says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. All that Paul was trying to get out to young Timothy was when the ox was hitched up and he had the grinding wheel and he's treading the grain, let him eat some of it as he goes. He's got to eat by his work. And since we're such a large congregation and can't function bivocationally, that would be an impossibility with this many folks. What we have to do is understand, yes, you should be able to live by the gospel, but if you're just in this for your filthy lucre or sordid gain, that's a spirit of greediness. And Peter says, we don't have time for any of that in the church. We need you to serve eagerly. That's with enthusiasm and with energy and with excitement. I don't ever want anybody coming to our Grace team meetings and all of the great stuff that we do going, oh, woe is me. It's another day in the office of Grace. We have all these children. Can you imagine? We got hundreds and hundreds of children. You better not say that but one time. Because we have the joy of serving the Lord. Can I tell you something just pretty cool right here? The last few weeks, we've had as many people in our children's ministry as we were running pre-COVID. Last Wednesday night, and they got a big baptism service coming up, our student ministry group had more students than they were running pre-COVID. That's pretty cool, y'all. That's pretty good when a church has a lot of children and a lot of young people and a lot of that kind of leadership growing into that, because we're called to lead as shepherds, and we've got to find joy in that. We lead with care, not compulsion. Secondly, we live as examples, not tyrants. I was going to write the word CEO in there. I just don't like that model of leadership among the body. Peter says we're not living as being lords over those entrusted to us. But let's live being examples to the flock. Verse 3, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus, that's a title for the Lord Jesus, when he appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that doesn't fade away. To lord over people means to rule forcefully with harshness or excessive use of authority. It's an autocratic top-down style. It is really a papal style. It is a style that says the Pope and the archbishops and the bishops and the leaders, they, the fathers, they rule and we do what they say. And the Bible says, no, no, you go to the Lord Jesus and you read your Bible and you pray. And then you have these that help you and walk beside of you, not in front of you. And they serve with you, not for you. They're not your professional fishermen. You're all fishing together, but they are there walking with you like a guide. And so when we see this, we find that godly leadership is called to be an example, to be sensitive to people's needs and have affection and authenticity and enthusiasm without deception or greed or authoritarianism. Warren Wiersbe said, pastors are overseers, not overlords. And Ezekiel called out false tyrannical leaders. He said, you've ruled them harshly and brutally, so they were scattered because they had no shepherd. See, Christian leaders don't dominate and manipulate for their own needs. They contribute and they build character as in Christ character. So he says, there are people here that have been entrusted to you. He says, don't be lords over those entrusted to you. Kleroi, it's actually from a Greek word, kleros. You've heard the word cleric. Where's that word come from? The word cleric, kleros in Greek, means to give an allotment of land. You've been offered this freely as a gift. To the shepherd, the pastor, the elder, the overseer, what Peter's saying and what God through Peter's saying is, hey, pastors, hey, church leaders, you've been given, entrusted, cleric, kleros, you've been given this flock. Not yours, they're mine, but you have a very serious and high calling and responsibility to lead well, above board, with accountability, with transparency. I'll show you that in a moment. Because this is the way Jesus led, the chief shepherd. To be an effective shepherd, you got to be willing to give your life for the sheep, to give your life for the flock. And pastoral oversight should never be dictatorial rule. Several months back in the fall, many of you know I got to do I hope it's not a once in a lifetime, but it was certainly my first time of a spot and stalk hunt out in Nebraska in the sand hills for American antelope, pronghorn, fastest land animal in North America. And walking and walking, walking, miles after miles, and getting up on these high crests of the sand hills and glassing, spotting, and then trying to come around maybe 2 or 3 miles, it was incredible. The landowners were cattle ranchers, and they had 21 square miles of farmland, so as far as you could see in any direction. One morning, I'm up on a high crest, the highest crest of this particular area, and I hear this noise rumbling. And I begin to see some things happening, some dirt and stuff coming up, and I begin to glass, and I hear this sound get louder and louder and louder, and then I notice a guy on a horse and a couple of dogs, and I notice a guy on a dirt bike and a guy on a four-wheeler, and it was incredible that we're doing a cattle drive. Never seen that except TV and stuff. And the sound was almost deafening, even though I was way far away, 300, 400 head of cattle, and I had no idea cows could run that fast. It was incredible to watch and listen, and I didn't even care about hunting that first few hours of the morning because I watched them come several miles down into a new meadow where they would graze, because in Nebraska it takes a lot more acreage per head of cattle. And it was really a fascinating thing. Then I talked to the lead rancher that night about it at the dinner table and just how much it taught me. But in that moment, it was as though the Lord was speaking and saying into my heart, that's not you. Not that I wouldn't love to be a cowboy, but that's not what I've called you to do. Because the Bible doesn't use the imagery as a cattle driver. It doesn't even use the word sheep herder, like the herders that push with dogs. It uses the word shepherd. And guys, that's different. That's really different, okay? Let me see if I can show you right quick. So I have this cord. Somebody gave me a hard time earlier because I used the wrong end, so I'll do it the right way this time, although I knew. But let's take the male end, and let's say there is a plug-in right there under the platform, and let's say I want to get this drop cord over there, okay? And so I could say, man, all right, I need to get this over there. All right, let's go. And I could, you know, I could try my best, even if I let it out a good ways. It'd be cooler if I could lasso something. If I, you know, I want to get this end plugged into there, so I just push. And it's very, very ineffective. Pushing and pushing. And some leaders seem to do that with folks. And they just want to push or manipulate. And that's not at all the way we lead. So whether you're a pastor, a shepherd, or whether you lead in some other capacity of life, what is the quickest, easiest way for me to get this end over there? Well, the easier way is to lead it. The easier way is just to take it over there and then put it where it's supposed to be. And real leaders know, if they think they're a leader, but they turn around and nobody's following, you're not the leader you thought you were. And so when you lead, this is the role of the shepherd. I'm never going to ask you to do what I'm not going to do. I'm never going to ask you to give. In fact, our team knows if you walk down the hall and there's trash on the floor, you don't have to call facilities team. You are no better than anybody else in this place. Pick it up. Well, Pastor, you didn't see the toilet. It was gross. Find a plunger, man. We're big boys and girls here. And we have no time and no place for strutting roosters that think they're all that. God doesn't need any of us, including me. But he calls us, and he gifts us, and he allows us to serve. And why wouldn't we serve by leading? Why wouldn't we serve by care and not compulsion? Why wouldn't we do it that way? That's what Jesus did. And we want to look like Jesus. You know, the Bible says he's the chief shepherd. He's the true shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. I've given you all that scripture in your notes. And when he returns, he's going to find these servant leaders who have been serving, and he will honor those who have been good and faithful shepherds. But I think he will overlook those who have believed their own press and stroked their own ego. In order to be effective as an under-shepherd, we've got to realize it's his flock and not ours. And we may one day receive the crown of glory. I don't have time to unpack it like I want. But let me say, the imagery was used from the athletic field. The Greek language came from the Greco-Roman games, precursors to what we would call our Olympics. When an Olympic athlete won, they would go to the judges' table and they would be rewarded with a crown or a wreath. And that wreath would often be made of something very perishable, like laurel. You've seen mountain laurel. And it would be beautiful for a while, but then it would fade away. The Greek word used here for a crown that doesn't fade is actually the same word as used as a flower, amaranth. It's from a word amaranth. And in antiquity, they thought this flower bloomed, but it never seemed to fade away. It was always a flower. It was always out there. And so in Koine Greek, in the language that Peter's writing in, he used that language. He said, you're going to receive this crown that never, ever fades, never curls up, never goes in. This is a crown. Now, ultimately, it's for the glory of God, to lay at the feet of Christ. Whether it's an actual crown or somewhat of an allegorical crown, really doesn't matter for our purposes today. It's simply that Jesus recognizes proper leadership, and he rewards it one day. We lead with care, not compulsion. Live as examples, not tyrants. Quickly, we'll finish these two up. Submit to others in humility, not pride. You see what he says, verse 5? Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. And then he quotes the Proverbs, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Now again, this doesn't just mean younger people like teenagers to old guys like me. It means younger in the faith to more mature in the faith. That's the better way of understanding the language. And it says, by the way, not just you that are new in the faith learning from the older ones, but everybody. Submit to one another. And the word there that we would use more in a modern context, and it's true to the Greek language, would be accountable. Have accountability with one another. The Bible knows no such thing of separated, privatized Christianity. The Bible knows no such thing of doing it on your own. The Bible only knows of a flock life. That's all the Bible knows of. It's life in community. And so we're submissive to one another. We're accountable to one another. In fact, he says, do it this way. Clothe yourself with humility. It's taking a garment, a towel, something, wrapping it around yourself and tying it. Now, here's what's really cool. The same language Peter used when he talked about wrapping around, clothing, buttoning, tying up, that's the language of John 13. Remember the night Jesus was betrayed, Peter watched Christ get up from the table, clothe himself, gird himself with a towel, and he got down and he washed the feet of his disciples. Peter didn't understand that, kind of bumbled with his words, made some silly comments. But Jesus was saying, this is what it looks like to be a Christian, a leader. This is what it looks like. Greatness comes from serving. And so he clothed himself with humility. And then Peter quotes a proverb, just like James. James 4:6 quotes the same proverb. In the New King James, it says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's actually more pregnant, more vivid in the original language. It says, surely God scoffs at the scoffer. All that means, it's a play on words. It means the guy that runs around like, look at me, look how good I am, look at this church, look at this. God's going, you're right. Who do you think you are? Were you here when I laid the foundations? Were you here when I separated the land from the sea? It's kind of like that Job conversation. Who do you think you are? See, the proud person sets himself against God, and God in turn sets himself against the proud. But in contrast, God takes his mighty hand and he lifts up those who are cast down. And humility, folks, is a pretty simple thing. It's lowliness of mind. That's literal translation from Greek. Now, that doesn't mean an attitude that, oh, I'm no good. It's not self-deprecation. It's not a lack of confidence or self-esteem. In fact, those in Christ are very confident. But it's saying, I know who I am in light of who God is. And God tells us we've got to have this attitude that no one is too good to serve. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once wrote, humility is to make a right estimate of oneself. St. Augustine, the great church father, said, do you wish to rise? Begin by descending. You plan a tower that will pierce the clouds? Lay first the foundation of humility. I remember building our new worship center in North Carolina. Young in the ministry, we had torn down our entire facility and we were going to start with these 8 arches. It was an octagon, like a stop sign. And it was going to hold like 3 times the people of our old worship center. It was going to be a great addition, a new addition to the campus. And I remember watching the builders go out there, and for weeks and weeks, it felt like eternity after they tore the old church down, they were digging these footers. Huge, deep, wide. I'd go over and look in them. I mean, it was unbelievable how much rebar and concrete went down. And of course, in talking to the contractor and saying, man, we're ready to see something go up, he helped me to understand that the higher you go, the deeper you have to go. And when the storms come upon that structure, the deeper it is, the stronger it is. But nobody can see all of that. We likely spent hundreds of thousands of dollars on stuff that went under the dirt to the glory of God. Because everything's still standing today. And it's being used today for God's glory and his church. And the reality is our life is like that. We have a beautiful peach tree outside of our bedroom window. And we overlook this peach tree. We keep a bird feeder in it all the time. And cardinals and robins and all of these birds come around. But last year, it had not been pruned in quite some time. And so last year, I noticed that it got so heavy with peaches, most of the main branches ended up laying on the ground. Now, the deer would come in and other things. They're very brave in my neighborhood, come into my yard. But the deer would come in, and other animals would come, and we have raccoons and all kinds of groundhogs and everything. But even still, they had not been thinned properly. And so this year, on a pruning day, I got the chainsaw, and I got really happy with it. And the little tree right now, the Charlie Brown Christmas tree, you remember? That's your image. And I hope it'll come back. I don't know. Let's just say Miss Cindy wasn't thrilled with me that afternoon. But I thought about that, and I thought, you know, the branch that bears the most fruit hangs the lowest. And there were some branches up top that didn't have anything at all, and they're just sticking their head up there in the clouds, like, look at me! If you have a fruitful life for Christ, nobody, you don't need to announce it. You don't need to make a big deal about it. You think of yourself rightly, and the Bible says God will raise you up, because that's what we do. And so finally, we lead with care, not compulsion, and live as examples, not tyrants, and we submit to others in humility and not pride. But look, this is the biggie right here that brings it all together with a bow for today before we finish out next week. Leave all your worry. All, did I say all? A-L-L in caps. Leave all your worries with the Lord. Now, I know I've said that 100 times or better in various ways. Let go and let God. Trust and obey. A-L-L. Leave it all. Verse 7. As we humble ourselves, God exalts us in due time, only in His time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That's actually from Psalm 55, 22. Cast all your care on the Lord and He'll sustain you. He'll never let the righteous fall. It's in the context of the psalmist having friends attack him. Friends were coming after him, betraying him, being hostile, giving persecution. And so in the situation, don't be prideful, Christian. Don't do what Peter did and draw your sword. Be humble and trust the hand of Almighty God. Trust in the power of the Lord. And so he says, cast all your care, for God cares. Two different words translated the same in English. But the first one is worry, anxiety. Literally, the word in Greek means to have a divided mind. This is what we do when we worry. Our mind is divided. I'm laying in bed and tossing and turning, and I can't think because I'm going this way and that way, and what if, and oh no, and what if that happens or that doesn't happen? That's worry. That's anxiety. It's divided mind instead of focusing on the Lord and setting my mind on things above and not on things of the earth. To be distracted. But the second care, that's what we do, but the second care, when we cast all our care upon Him, He cares for you. That is a specific, intentional concern. God is deeply, I did put her to sleep. Well, praise God. God is deeply concerned. You know, first century readers, just like us in the 21st century, forget this foundational truth. God cares for you. Whether you see it or know it, here's the cool thing. It's called present active indicative with the dative. All that means in Greek is this. God cares today and tomorrow and forever. He just keeps on caring for you. And you say, well, what if I mess up? What if I do stupid things? Well, don't your children do that sometimes? Are they still your children? Do you still love them? Do you still care for them? Don't we do that sometimes? And didn't Peter do that many, many, many times? But Jesus Christ has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and He said to all of us, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, come on, learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. He said, if you're frustrated, if you're worried, if you're full of anxiety, give it to me. You weren't meant to bear it alone. So we learn to lead with care and not compulsion, and live as examples and not tyrants, and submit to others in humility, not pride. And we just leave all of our worries with the Lord. But I don't think we often do it. I saw a movie a couple of weeks ago, and I instantly thought about how we do with our worry. And so we ran down to the store and got a few things. I need to have a volunteer, but I'm going to call her out because you're just going to have to figure it out. She's holding that baby, and I'm so sorry to take her away from you. But my beautiful bride needs to join me on the platform. She's going to be Vanna White for a minute. And not only is it a wonderful Valentine's Day, but I get a double dose of sugar because it's my baby's 26th birthday today. Give or take a few decades, okay? So would y'all sing happy birthday? Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Miss Cindy. Happy birthday to you. I love you, baby. All right. So we got Vanna here to help me. She did not know I was going to do that until the first service, and I thank you for loving me anyway. And so we found some of these things. I don't know if y'all ever played with these as a kid. I've left many a mark on the wall with these. They're called sticky hands. Have you ever seen these things? See, you come to Grace, we're all holy up in this joint, so we're learning. Now look, you got this, man, are they good. They are, I was going to say it's like a booger, but I'm not going to say that. Be like, that'd be gross. And I wouldn't say that out loud to these folks here. So this, okay, casting all your care upon the Lord, right? You hotter than Vanna. Casting all your care upon the Lord is literally to throw it. You think about casting a rod or casting a net. Same concept. Throw your care to God, right? So let's think this is the Lord, pure, white, holy, sin-free. And we got this mess in our life. Could be our sin. It could be the sin of another. Just could be relational anxieties. It could be financial. It could just be any number of things, right? And so we come to church. This is good. We come to church and we cast our care on the Lord. And it's good because God can take it. You want to show them, Vanna? And God can take it, right? But what's the problem, church? We don't let go. And so before you know it, what we thought we left with the Lord is right back on us. And we feel good when we leave it with God at the altar, at church, or when we've heard a great Christian song and we just bawl our eyes out. And some of you dudes do it too. And you just, oh God, I've given that over to you. And by that night, you're laying in bed because you thought you cast it on the Lord. Ooh, I almost got you. You thought you cast it on the Lord, but guess what you did? Wow, you forgot to let go. And you're taking it home. So when the Bible says cast it on the Lord, I'm sorry. It literally means cast it on the Lord. And when you leave it with the Lord, do you remember what we did in the first service? He takes that which is crimson and makes it white as snow. It's gone. You hold on to it and it'll forever be clinging to you. You give it to God by grace through faith and it's gone. And you say, but you don't understand. You don't understand all I have on me. I don't know how many sticky hands you have in your life. I don't know all the mess that's stuck to you. But I promise you, our God is able. Our God, the chief shepherd, is able. And so I want you to trust him. And today I just want you to give it over to the Lord. And would you thank my beautiful assistant? Thank you, baby. Okay, love you. And I have a few extra sticky hands if Miss Lucy wants to play later, all right? So, what role does the flock play when you go through these worries and anxieties? Well, you weren't meant to carry them alone. So take it to the chief shepherd first, but then share with your fellow sheep. And I hope today you're grateful to be a part of the flock. And if not, what are you waiting on? Be a part of the family of faith here. And listen, I'm not just a shepherd. I like to tell our guys a lot, shepherds ought to smell like sheep. I'm not just a shepherd, I'm a sheep too. And I don't want you to put your trust in this sheep too much, and this shepherd, because ultimately there's only one who's perfect. But I do want you to understand we're here because we love you and we're called, and this is God's flock. And so I want you to help us. And let's have this thing called flock life together. Let's stand together this morning. And I want you to, some of you guys need to come and leave some things. You can do it where you're standing. It's fine. But some of you may want to come. And seems to be more effective often when we move. Positionally, it kind of changes us. Some of you may want to come and leave something with the Lord. We're not going to be down front with COVID. We're going to be over here at the end of the service. If you want to give your life to Jesus, if you want to come and join the church, if you want to talk to one of us, Miss Cindy and I'll be there. Pastors, counselors will be waiting. So we do that at the end over here. But if you just want to leave something with God today, you say, but I've thrown it there 1,000 times. Well, good. You get 1,001. And so you can leave it with the Lord. When I say amen, the altar's open for just a couple of minutes, okay, guys? Maybe you need to throw something out for someone else today, too. Lord, I thank you for today, and I thank you for the chance that we've had to be together in worship. I hope that someone's taking something away that you've spoken into their heart through your word. I pray, Lord, that we would remember that rather than tossing it on you and trying to deal with it ourselves, we've really got to leave it with you. Otherwise, the anxiety for any of us could build up. So I pray that you'd bless the time of invitation now and as we stand over here at the kiosk in a moment. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.